Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It can be found on page 27 and 28 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent," or "turn around, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is holy wisdom, holy word. Advent is the time of year when John the Baptist is weaved into our scripture readings. And it's probably inevitable for us, but we have somewhat tamed John a bit, haven't we? John is one of the central characters of our Advent lessons. And if we remove the nostalgia that we associate with him during this season, we find, I think, a very interesting guy. Even putting aside his unusual dress and his appetite, John was an extremely radical person who, it seems, had no problem whatsoever challenging authority. I would have felt very uncomfortable around him. How about you? When the Jewish religious leaders made their way out to the River Jordan to be baptized, John doesn't beat around the bush, but he gets right to it with them. He immediately called the Pharisees and the Sadducees a brood of vipers. Not really doling out affirmations, is he? John, as described in the Gospels, didn't have much gray area in him. Everything seemed to be very black and white, which causes me to wonder, then what was the attraction to what John was doing way out in the wilderness? For others, it seems that maybe was the attraction. For a man that was dressed in camel's hair and whose diet was primarily made up of locusts and wild honey, it's easy to forget where John came from. So John was the son of Zechariah, whose story is told in the beginning of Luke's gospel. Zechariah worked in the temple in Jerusalem, which means that John did not grow up poor or outcast, but special, maybe even a little privileged. And John knew the inner workings of the Jewish religion. He knew how the temple worked and sustained itself. He knew how God was found and experienced in the temple. He knew organized religion. And John apparently decides to leave it all behind. He leaves it all. He leaves his family. And he heads out to the dry and barren land of the wilderness and starts baptizing and forgiving people. Which must have been pretty awkward between John and his family. And John is making a huge statement with his actions. He's saying that God and forgiveness and acceptance can be found here, even in the wilderness of all places, and not only in the temple where an offering is required and there are multiple hoops to jump through. John's challenging the whole system, his people's entire understanding of God, and he's saying the love and the forgiveness and the acceptance that you're after can be found right here, right now, today, and there are no strings attached. There's nothing you have to do or earn or achieve. It's just here waiting for you. And maybe it's because we just can't help but associate and compare the love that we experience within human relationships with the love that is offered to us by God, that so often God's love is understood as conditional. We so often make the assumption that there are hoops to jump through for God to love us. And so God sometimes becomes, in many ways, kind of a glorified Santa Claus. Think about it. Who's making a list, checking it twice, deciding if we deserve a gift, if we have been good enough. And that becomes the dominant understanding of God for many people, which is a tragedy. Because the God that Jesus describes over and over again in the Bible is a God who loves us more than we can ever imagine, whose love for us has no end, whose love is eternal, whose love is unconditional. However hard that may be for us to comprehend and understand, a God whose love for us has no end nor any strings attached. And I wonder if that's what this gospel lesson might be saying when John describes not one, but two baptisms. Did you catch that? There's John's water baptism, then there's Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. In water baptism, we announce and we name the reality that is at hand, that this person is a child of God, loved, accepted, forgiven, and they belong to God, and there's nothing that they can ever do about it. And I would assume that most of us here have experienced a water baptism, but we probably don't remember it. It happened a long time ago for most of us. So why then a second baptism that comes with Jesus? A baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. At first glance, it wouldn't surprise me if you found that to be a little scary and threatening. There's a certain mystery to it, a sense of the unknown. When we talk about the Holy Spirit and fire, for me, it conjures up these images of Pentecostal worship, with dancing and excitement and speaking in tongues and people lying prostrate on the ground. And that's just not who we are, right? We are Christians in the Presbyterian tradition. The frozen chosen, they call us. Or, as we call ourselves. For better, or maybe for worse sometimes. After reading this gospel lesson, I would not at all be surprised if anyone responded by saying, you know, I'll just take water baptism, please. That will be plenty for me. But this baptism that comes with Jesus is not anything to be afraid of. In fact, it's something to be desired. In a water baptism, we are told who we are. The promises of God are showered down upon us, love and acceptance and forgiveness. But in a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, the baptism that John says is coming with Jesus, it's not a one-time baptism, but I think it's something that we experience, where we are invited to take those promises of love and acceptance and forgiveness and take them from our head and move them down deep into our bones, into our soul, into who we are and the core of our being. Jesus' spirit, baptism of spirit and fire is, it's then this deep inner knowledge, this deep trust that we are loved and accepted. In water baptism, we're told who we are. But in the second baptism of the Spirit and the fire, we know who we are. We dare to believe it, we live it, we trust it deep in our bones. It's probably the most important step that we can take in our journey with God. Because when we do, it has the power to change and to transform, well, just about everything. Amen.